Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God-man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. When you preach the gospel.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on the program, Chinese religions and human rights. You know, China's going to be hosting the Olympics. They'll begin Friday. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us to talk about the human rights situation, especially as it is influenced by indigenous Chinese religions. That's tomorrow on the program. It's a sermon review for the next 45 minutes of the program. A sermon review here is something very simple. We're not talking about taking apart the guy's rhetorical style. We're not talking about how good a speaker he is, although it doesn't hurt to be a fair speaker when you stand in the pulpit on Sunday morning. The question is, from the listener's side, what should I be listening for when I listen to Christian preaching? What makes Christian preaching Christian? We have a very simple diagnostic that doesn't cover all of the bases for good preaching, but it does get to the heart of the matter. Am I hearing a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon on this Sunday morning? Just a little instruction on how to listen to a sermon. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Jesus is talking to his opponents in John chapter 5. And one of the things that he says to them about the Bible, the scriptures, this would have been the Old Testament at this point. He says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these were experts in the scriptures. Jesus says, it is they, these scriptures, that bear witness to me. In all of their searching for the scriptures, they hadn't found Jesus, and Jesus standing before them says, if you're going to search the Bible, if you're going to have Bible-based scriptural preaching, in other words, for preachers and for hearers of sermons, you better be finding Jesus in there. These are they that testify of me. People often talk about spirit-filled preaching or preaching that's got the Holy Spirit in it. What does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He says, when the Comforter has come, that which I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify about me. So whether your pastor claims to be a Bible preacher or a spirit preacher or both, let's hope both, in either case, when he steps into the pulpit, preaching the Bible, preaching with the Spirit, he'd better be testifying about Jesus, right? That's the whole reason Jesus sends the Spirit from the Father, is to testify of him. And what does the Spirit and the Scriptures testify about? Jesus says, when his disciples are almost ready to go out and be the preachers, the first preachers of the gospel, he says that repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name. That's Luke chapter 24, right before his ascension, to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. He says, you are witnesses of these things. So what should Christian preachers be preaching Sunday in, Sunday out, to every sinner, every Sunday, every sermon? The answer to that question comes from Jesus himself. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And then I said before the break, of course, that St. Paul, by the time he gets out there, and he's been doing it for a while, he comes to the Corinthian congregation saying, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. The best example I've ever been able to find in the Bible is good old John the Baptist. Without a doubt, the greatest preacher to have walked the face of the earth, save Jesus himself. His best sermon, his shortest sermon. He saw Jesus coming toward him and he said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who is taking away the sins of the world. There it is, Christ and him crucified, the sin bearer, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, carrying my sins and your sins. This is what we should expect from our preachers every Sunday, every sermon. So as we review this sermon, let's go through our diagnostic. It's very simple. First, keep a running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. How often is Jesus mentioned? If Jesus isn't mentioned in this sermon, guess what? The sermon didn't say anything about Jesus. It might have talked about you, might have talked about God in a generic fashion, might have talked about gardening, for all that matter, But if Jesus isn't mentioned, it wasn't a Christ-centered sermon, no matter what the sign on the outside of the church tells you. If Jesus isn't mentioned, it isn't a Christ-centered sermon. If Jesus is mentioned, go on to part two, and that is, ask yourself, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Now, why would I bring grammar into all this? It's very simple. Who is doing the doing? Who is driving the verbs? Who is doing the action? Is this a sermon about what I do for Jesus, what I do? And Jesus may be the direct object somewhere at the tail of the sentence? Or is this where Jesus is the subject doing the action? And if Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, then ask yourself another simple question. What are the verbs? What is my preacher telling me that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for me? Is this the Jesus who helps, coaches, inspires, motivates? He's a very popular Jesus nowadays. But you don't find a lot of that Jesus in the Bible. Remember, we're all supposed to be Bible preachers. In the Bible, you find a Jesus who takes on human flesh, lives a perfect life, suffers and dies sacrificially and rises again from the dead for you. Look for those verbs when your preacher's preaching on Sunday morning. Now, this sermon comes from Pastor Bill Swirl of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. The basis of his sermon is Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And just for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read the entire thing, and then we'll start the sermon and the sermon review. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those that know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, you, brothers, have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may not belong to another, but to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but under the new life of the Spirit. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." Here's the sermon from Pastor Bill Swirla of Hacienda Heights, California.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Romans chapter 7 is a cold, wet rag of reality for anyone who thinks that being a Christian means that you are now free from sin. Those who speak of being a Christian in terms of the victorious life and living some kind of sin-free existence while happily following biblical principles need to sit down and have a good read of Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul begins with an illustration straight out of the marriage courts. A married woman, he says, is bound to her husband as long as he lives. You know that. You remember that from your wedding vows, don't you? Till death us do part. That's how it works. The marriage covenant holds until one or the other of you drops dead. Now, Paul doesn't mention divorce here, so don't try to read divorce into this. He's dealing with marriage the way it's ordinarily supposed to go. Divorce just simply messes everything up. Now, if a married woman goes off and lives with another man while her husband is still alive and kicking, we call that adultery. We still call that adultery the last time I checked, although things are getting a little wobbly in the marriage department. But if her husband is dead, she's then free as a bird to feather someone else's nest, so to speak. The point? Death is the end of the law when it comes to marriage. And now the kicker. By analogy, you also died to the law. We worked that theme last week, but in case you missed it or forgot it, here's the quick recap and summary. You died in Christ. You were buried with Christ in your baptism. God declared you forensically dead to the law in your baptism. Therefore, sin no longer reigns over you. No more Lord sin, now Lord Jesus. Christ reigns over you. And so you are to consider yourselves, in your own thinking, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. That's the gift that God has given you in your baptism. Paul says you died to the law through the body of Christ. You are as dead Jesus hanging on a cross when it comes to the law. And so you are like that woman whose husband kicked the bucket.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue this sermon and our sermon review of Romans 7, 1 through 13. Pastor Bill Swirl of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights. I'll have a few comments on the other side of this break. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Movies, clothes, dating, cars, college.
Many choices, many options, many decisions.
But when it comes to an unplanned pregnancy, the choice is clear. Life.
Every day, more than 3,500 members of our generation are killed by legalized abortion on demand. Approximately 40% of all abortions each year are performed on teens and college-age women.
Make a difference. Choose life.
This has been a perspective on life from National Teens for Life. For more information, visit our website, www.nrlc.org.
The fine print. It's missing.
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the popular The New Answers book.
You know, evolutionists continue to insist that plenty of missing links have been found between humans and apes. In fact, every time there's a supposed new human fossil discovered, it hits the front page. So everyone sees the headlines, and some even read the articles. But the sad thing is that the more people see this, the more they begin to believe the stories. The problem is what people don't read. You see, they're often not aware of the fine print that follows up the finds. They don't read the full report that comes out later in a book or article that reveals that the fossils are not missing links at all or are in doubt. But the images of the headlines remain in people's minds. And then people see new headlines that reinforce the notion of evolution. So they continue to believe man came from an ape-like ancestor. You know, the truth is that the missing links are still missing. Adam and Eve didn't come from apes, but were made on the day six of creation, along with the land animals. The true account of history is found in Genesis, not newspapers.
The Bible calls Christ the last Adam. That's one of the reasons our new Creation Museum ends with a section called The Last Adam Film. This wonderful evangelistic video, shown to all our museum visitors, is now available on DVD. If you send a donation of any size, we'll send it out to you. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or on the web answersoffer.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, doing a little sermon review of a sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirlo of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. So far, he's taken us simply where Paul takes us in the text, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, how it is with us and the law. We were bound to the law, by law, and then when Christ came and the law was put away because Christ died, with Christ we died to the law and we were no longer under the law. He's ended by saying there you're as dead when it comes to the law as dead Jesus hanging on the cross. You're like that woman whose husband kicked the bucket, no longer bound by law to her husband. Now, where is he going to go from here? Remember our diagnostic, how often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus running the verbs? Is he the one doing the action in this sermon? And what are those verbs? Is this the dying, rising, sacrificial Jesus? Or is this the life coach Jesus who helps you pull it off yourself? 1-877-623-MYIE. Talkbackatissuesetc.org. Back to our sermon.
Free. Free to belong to God, the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Free to live a new life. Free to bear fruit to God as branches joined to the living and fruitful vine. There are two realities in our life. That is our flesh and the Holy Spirit. Our flesh, which we inherited from Adam, is riddled with sin. Sin is a condition. It's not simply the sum total of the bad things that we do and say and think. It's a condition of the flesh. It's like cancer. It invades your body, it takes over your cells, and it wreaks havoc and ultimately death. And the flesh, riddled with sin, like the cells riddled with cancer, cannot cure itself. Sin in our flesh produces all sorts of rebellion and misery that we call sins. Murder, theft, lying, immorality, greed, idolatry, you name it. That's the result of our condition. And even if we were very good and innocent and helpless, like a newborn baby, we would still have this inherent condition called sin that lords over our Adamic flesh and holds us captive to death. That is the reality of being a child of Adam. You can't escape it. We're all born into this. But there is a second reality that God lays over that first reality, namely a new life in the Holy Spirit. Since we have been declared legally, forensically dead in our baptism in Christ, we are now free from the law, free to live a new life of freedom in the Spirit, the fruit of which St. Paul describes in another letter when he lists them, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law about these things at all. They simply blossom like fruit growing on the good tree of faith in Jesus.
Okay, so he's laid out the two realities, as he says. The reality of sin in our lives, which is far worse than we suppose it to be or than we want it to be. It is a condition, and it is a condition from which we cannot cure ourselves, sin in our lives. The other reality being the life of the Spirit. And in the life of the Spirit, the law does not bind us. It no longer accuses us. We are free and utterly free to live by faith in Christ and in love toward our neighbor. He's really described here what Paul will talk about later as the old man and the new man. Now, there are Christians who say, the old man is what I was, and the new man is what I am. But if you read on in Romans chapter 7, it's not that simple. Because Paul goes on to talk about himself in the verses that immediately follow this as both an old man and a new man at the same time. Now, I know that many of you have read Romans 7, where Paul talks about wretched man that I am, the things that I want to do, I don't do, the things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And you say, that must be Paul before his conversion. It must be Paul before his conversion. And to that, I would ask. So Paul, who teaches that man before his conversion is dead in trespasses and sins and utterly unable to act toward God or serve God, is suddenly now reversing himself and saying that when he was unconverted, he wanted to do good but couldn't, and he didn't want to do evil? That seems at odds with Paul's view of unregenerate man, doesn't it? Maybe, just maybe, Paul in Romans chapter 7, when he talks about not being able to do the good or not being able to avoid doing the evil, might be talking about himself as old man and new man at the same time. It certainly makes the Christian life a lot trickier and a lot more difficult than those who say, well, you know, once you're a Christian, you stop sinning. You know what? I've never seen anyone pull that one off. which is in effect, if you take it to its logical conclusion, if once you are a Christian, you no longer struggle against sin and you stop sinning in thought, word, and deed, and you act from nothing but pure motives and from a pure heart all the live long day, I got to ask you the question, then what do you need Jesus for after that? If you're living the perfect sinless life, or if you're striving to do it and pulling it off 90%, then you only need Jesus 10%, right? It's not Paul's view that man, after faith in Christ, leaves sin entirely behind. No, he remains a sinner in need of Jesus. So we have these two realities. 1-877-623-MY-IE, or our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. Let's see what Mark has to say, calling from his car.
Pastor Todd, when he's talking about free from the law, is that a refutation of those who say, once you're saved, you got to do this, you got to do that?
Well, that's a very good question. Thank you, Mark. Well, he's talking about freedom from the law in several respects. He's talking about free from not only the law's accusations, but also from the consequences of the law. That is, the law comes to a sinner and kills him and leaves him dead and judges him to be guilty and leaves him not only dead, but damned. Christ has freed us from that because he has taken that judgment in our place at the cross. But he's also talking about being freed from the law's requirements that are different from accusations. And the law's requirements are, do this and you will live, don't do this and you will die. If a Christian is not freed from the law's requirements, then that means it's Christ plus something else. Christ plus my obedience. If I still need to do something, if Jesus did his part and now it's up to me to do my part, and my part is laid out by the requirements of the law, then I'm never going to be saved. I'm doomed. Because I can never, Jesus fulfilled his part perfectly, and I'm not going to be able to fulfill my part perfectly, and it means something will be left undone and I'll be unsaved. It's that simple. So for those who say, yes, you're a Christian, that's fine and good, but now you have to do this and that and the other thing, to be saved, to remain saved, to be assured that you're saved, to complete your salvation, they're all adding something to Christ, every last one of them.
Now comes the tricky part. The life we now live, the life that we live by faith in Christ, is a life held in tension between these two opposite realities, flesh and spirit. Our old humanity in Adam, our new humanity in Christ. The Spirit, that is the life that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit to conform us to the mind of Christ, is certainly willing, but our flesh, that is our humanity inherited from Adam, riddled with sin until it dies, is weak and ever sinful. And it's even worse than that. When sin gets hold of the law, things go from bad to worse. That's why the law alone can never make anyone better. You can beat people over the head with commandments from dawn till dusk, and they will not cease to be sinners. In fact, they will find new ways to express themselves as sinners. St. Paul recalls his childhood as he learned the law at the feet of his teachers, and he had some of the best teachers in Israel. His teachers taught him how to keep the law, all 613 do's and don'ts to please God. And St. Paul says he was doing fine, or so he thought. And then he heard a commandment about coveting, that funny commandment. Doesn't hurt anybody, does it? Coveting, it deals with the heart. No one even knows that you're coveting. You could be sitting here right now, coveting like crazy and looking pious and holy. It's just between you and God. Strange commandment. It's two of them. You could be coveting somebody's house or his wife, husband, manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, if you're so inclined, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Paul says he heard this commandment, you shall not covet, and it was like a commandment that says, thou shalt not yawn. The minute you hear it, you can't stop yawning. Maybe I shouldn't have used that example. That's probably... thou shalt not covet. And Paul says he could not stop coveting. He became a veritable coveting machine. And this was from some pious Jewish kid who didn't have a clue about coveting 5 minutes before.
So what does the law do with sinners and with sin? It stirs up sin and it shows sinners to be utterly sinful. It doesn't make sinners better. It doesn't reform the sinner. It makes him utterly sinful, and eventually, because it is the law and its requirements are perfect and it is the Word of God, it exacts judgment from the sinner and kills him. Now, if we didn't have Jesus between us and the law, who took the brunt of the law's force and deadly force, we wouldn't be alive. So when we come back, more of this sermon from Pastor Bill Swirla. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Preacher man, give me the gospel, give me the good news of God's only Son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel, give me His body, give me His blood.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd. Welcome 10 more minutes in our sermon review. 1-877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address this Wednesday, the 6th of August. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Here's Jessica listening in Skokie, Illinois. Hi, Jessica. Thanks for waiting.
Hello. I'm just wondering, I know, like, a good sermon packs in, like, the law and gospel at the same time. You know, I'm in the Missouri Synod, so I kind of, like, get that every Sunday. But why do some churches, like, I have a friend who's a Pentecostal, and I've been to her church a few times. Why, in her sermon, their church's sermon are like, will you lead a holy life, or will you do this, or are you going to go down the path of this prophet, or will you lead a holy life? Why do you think they do that? Because doesn't that, like, debunk the doctrine of original sin down the tubes?
Well, Jessica, it's a very good question. Thank you very much. Well, there are all sorts of reasons why someone would choose, sadly, to preach the Christian rather than the Christ. First, we need to say it's completely out of keeping with the model that both Christ, His disciples, His apostles have given us, and the command to preach Christ and Him crucified. And Christ's command that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, one reason might be that they're interpreting Romans 7 as, well, that's Paul before his conversion. When Paul's talking about the struggle against sin and the old man, that he's just reflecting, remembering back to the how it was before he was a Christian. But that's not Paul now. Well, the problem is all of the verbs that Paul uses there in Romans chapter 7 are present tense. He's not talking about himself in the past. He knows how to do that because he's done it already in Romans chapter 7 when he talks about this coveting thing. When he gets to wretched man that I am, that's a present tense verb. So there's all sorts of reasons why they choose to preach the Christian rather than the Christ. But guess what? Preaching the Christian doesn't save. And it doesn't sustain faith. Only preaching Christ does.
So here's the deal. Sin, that foreign element that inheres in our humanity, in our flesh, seizes the opportunity of all those thou shalts and thou shalt nots, and it deceives us to death. We think we can keep the commandment, and we try, and the harder we try, the worse it gets, and the net effect is the opposite of what we expect. Sin becomes utterly sinful, sinful beyond measure under the law. So sinful, you despair of ever saving yourself. And that is precisely the point. Paul goes on. Our lectionary didn't, but we need to. Paul goes on. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Notice that he doesn't say this. I was unspiritual before I became a Christian and got my life straightened out. But he says, I am unspiritual. In your flesh, you're completely unspiritual. So you may as well forget about all that silly spirituality talk you hear that tells you that the answer lies within you. It doesn't. The problem lies within you. Paul says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, in my humanity, that body and soul I inherited from Adam, nothing good lives. As though it is, Paul says, as though there was a war going on inside himself. He says, I want to do good. His mind is set on doing good. He has the will to do good, but he can't pull it off. The good he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the evil that he hates, those are the very things he does. And this is the apostle, Paul. His explanation, it's not me, I'm dead. It's sin dwelling in me. He disowns his sin. He doesn't identify with it. It's a foreign element. And you need to do that too. You're baptized. You're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. It's not you, but it's sin in you that's the problem, and that's not something that you can deal with. Paul says he finds this principle at work in himself. Two laws. The law of his renewed mind that delights in God's law, and the law of sin that's at work in his flesh holding him captive. Talk about tension. Mind versus members. Spirit versus flesh. It's a war going on inside the baptized believer. You think it's easy being a Christian? Guess again. You'd be happier being a heathen. Never mind the phony prophets and the televangelists with their slick haircuts who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace but a sword. And that sword cuts right through the heart of each and every one of us. It means literally losing your life, dropping dead to yourself in order to find your life in Christ. So Paul concludes, what a wretched man I am. Paul, Saint Paul, the Apostle Paul, a wretched man. This isn't some kind of inferiority complex or lack of self-esteem. You know, it's not going to help to say, hey, Paul, don't be so down on yourself, man. You're an apostle. You're a saint. You're doing great things, spreading the gospel, starting churches. Look at all the great stuff you're doing, writing letters. You're not a wretched man. Cheer up. Look on the bright side. Great things are happening. Paul says, no, no, I am a wretched man, and I live in a body of death. And so do you, and so do I. We live in this body of death, steeped in sin, destined to die and rot in a grave somewhere. And the million-dollar question that Paul asks for us all is, who will rescue me? Who will save me from this body of death? I can't save myself. Someone else has to. And the answer comes, thanks be to God
through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your answer. Jesus Christ our Lord, He is the one who saves us from this body of death in His body given into death on the cross for all of us. He saves us from this body of death by baptizing our bodies into His death and His grave. He saves us from this body of death by putting into our very bodies His own body and His own blood, living bread and sacred wine poured out for the life of the world, given to you. And don't stop when you get to the end of chapter 7 either, lest you miss that stellar first verse of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, that is, sin inhering in our flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, that is, in our flesh without sin, to be a sin offering for all of us. For now it's a struggle. Remember that. It's a struggle. You are held in tension. With minds renewed by the Spirit, we serve the law of God. With our flesh corrupted by sin, we serve the law of sin. And that's how it is. The life of Christ in a body of death. And that's why it must be by grace, a gift of God's kindness, through faith, trust in God's promise apart from our works, all for Jesus' sake and Him alone. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
All right, now that's what it's supposed to sound like every Sunday, every sermon. That's what Paul means when he says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Or I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. It's what Jesus meant when He said that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. A sermon by Pastor Bill Swirl of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. Tune in tomorrow to Issues Etc. We're going to discuss Chinese religions and human rights as the Olympics get underway on Friday in Beijing. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest. You know the great thing about this kind of preaching? Where Christ crucified for sinners is preached to every sinner every Sunday in every sermon. Every opportunity taken to proclaim Christ, not the Christian, but Christ. That's where the assurance is. That's where the hope is. And you know what else is great about it? This is what my life looks like. My life looks like Romans chapter 7, where Paul says he struggles against sin and yet has victory in Christ and Christ alone, not in himself, but in Christ. That the victory over sin is not found in me, but in Jesus Christ for me in His life of perfect obedience, for me in His suffering, for me in His death, for me in His grave, for me in His resurrection. That's victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. That's the real Christian life. I no longer live, St. Paul says elsewhere. I have died. I no longer live. But in me, Christ lives. A life of struggle by faith, solely by God's grace. That's what the real Christian life looks like. When someone comes to you and says, oh, I've got a better life than that. I've got the victorious Christian life where sin for me is less and less a problem every day. Ask them, so does that mean you need Jesus less and less every day? Because in the real Christian life I'm living, I need Jesus every day, all the time. I need a Savior now until the very last day when He comes back for me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.